First Timothy, if you would, please. And if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we're looking forward to continuing our study of church membership and just what it is to be a part of a local church and all the different things that have to do with being a part of a local church. And I do believe we're going to get through a good portion here and into kind of where the rubber meets the road, actually being a church member. Yeah. You didn't know that meant something, did you? Well, I hope you did anyways. All right, here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read. You can follow along. I'm just going to read the very end here of the chapter, and we'll get to that, the rest of it later on. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. As we've gone through these different things, we're going through kind of the things that make up the doctrine, or if you will, what we believe here at this local church. And may I say to you, these things are not original with me. And if you will, they're not even original with independent Baptist churches. These are things that we find in the book of Acts. We find in the Word of God. What churches believe. And that's important to know. So we want to make sure we're not, if you will, following some group of people. We're following what Christ started back in the Gospels. And by the way, if you do not know this, the church was not started in the book of Acts. Okay, the day of Pentecost was not the beginning of the church. All right? Jesus Christ founded the church. Do you want to know who the first 12 members are? Okay? Peter, James, John, Andrew, those guys. Okay? They were the first called out assembly. That was the first church. And so we understand that we're not following, if you will, the Baptists. It just so happens that the name Baptist is the body of doctrine, the body of beliefs that match up with what a Bible-believing Christian should be. That's why I choose to be a Baptist. Okay? And so, and if you find one that's closer, show me and I'll be that. Okay? And so that's where I'm at with this thing as far as my own life. But these are the things we've been talking about, these different doctrines that we must engage. If we remember, we talked about the church covenant and how it says we engage therefore, and we furthermore we engage. And it used that word engage so many times because God didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. He saved us to be engaged. When he says, study to show thyself approved, there's an engagement there. There's an earnest there. There's a diligence there. There's a labor there. Because there's something to accomplish. And can I tell you something? This is not just some, you know, membership where you come and take up 18 inches of space three times a week. There's something to do. A church is supposed to be pressing forward. We're supposed to be marching unto Zion. I'm disappointed that some of you didn't march there at the end. All right, I can get some cadences going. Brother Hollingshead and I'm sure you remember enough of the cadences. And brother Minter, there's some that we can't repeat, isn't there, brother? Amen. But we're supposed to be pressing toward that mark. We're supposed to be moving forward. We're supposed to be finding out and learning the things that we didn't know before. That's what the whole word study is all about. And so, as we move toward that, we've talked about many of the different things, about the second coming, about heaven and hell, about different things, about salvation, about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've talked about all these different doctrines to this point. So this is a continuation. If you missed the first ones, or if you're online, you're listening to this message, there's a few before this that you need to go back and listen to. But we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to talk about civil government. Oh, boy. Oh, the preacher is going to talk about, You know, he's going to talk about politics. No, I'm not going to talk politics. I'm going to talk about civil government. You know, God is the one that has set up civil government. Yeah. God, it's an institution that God devised. Now, has man corrupted it? Yes. Yes, just like everything else, man has corrupted it. I don't know if you realize this, but you ought to go and study our history of our country. You know, our framing fathers, our founding fathers that designed our government, did you know that they actually used the format of a local independent Baptist congregation to set up our government? They saw the autonomy of the local church and how it worked, and they used a lot of those elements to put into our founding documents. Nobody taught you that in school, did they? They should. They just kind of left that part out, you know? Just like they conveniently, in our public school textbooks, leave out a lot of things where the hand of God and the things of God and the principles of God were included in our country. I'm just saying. But human government and civil government is important. God has ordained and created all authority. Did you know that God is for authority? Did you know why that God's for authority? Because He is the authority. It's like a parent or someone in authority undermining another authority. That's a bad idea. Because you're really just shooting yourself in the foot. Because if you're going to undermine some other authority, somebody's going to undermine you. So you got to understand God is for authority. Now, you understand there are three basic institutions that God has designed. He designed, the first institution that God designed was the home. All right, we have Adam and Eve and we have the kids in the book of Genesis. There's an order to that. And listen, I don't have time tonight to go through a whole marriage in the home seminar, but God has a purpose for the family. He has a way the family is supposed to be run, a way it's supposed to be orchestrated. There's a hierarchy to the family. All these things. And guess what? The devil is wanting to turn that all upside down and tear it apart and throw it all away. He's trying to do that. And by the way, is he not succeeding in that in many areas? Okay, you flip on the TV and you watch almost any TV show and the family unit is a complete disaster. Because it's out of order from how God designed it. The next institution that God put into place was that of the civil government. Okay, you have cities, you have things like that that pop up. You have kings, right, and kingdoms, things that are set up in our history, in the history of our Bible and the different things. There's all these things. There's magistrates and this is and that's and God designed that. And by the way, there's supposed to be an order to it. And guess when it gets bad? When people get it out of God's order. That's when it all goes south. That's when it all goes haywire. That's the word I wanted to use. And then God designed the church. You know, the local church is something that God has set in order. And you know when it goes bad? When we get out of God's design. This is the simple truth of it. When we're not designed according to how God wants us to be designed, whether it's the home, whether it's civil government, whether it's the church, it goes bad. When the pastor doesn't do what the pastor's supposed to do, when the deacons don't deek, right? When you liked that, didn't you? Yeah. You didn't know deacons were hockey players, did you? Okay, some of you that don't hockey, that's a hockey term, okay? Right, brother? Come on, Brother Frankie. All right. Now, anyways, Brother Russ would know what I'm talking about if he was here. But, you know, when things aren't where they're supposed to be, the church is in upheaval. And it's supposed to be a particular way. You say, oh, well, you Baptists just think you're right about everything. Try to be. And I don't say that arrogantly. Who wants to be wrong? Oh, yeah, me. I want to be wrong about everything in my life. Really? Nobody wants to be wrong. We want to be right about stuff. And so that's how we ought to order it. And by the way, it's going to be ordered by this. Because this is the book that tells us whether we're in order or out of order as a home, as a church, or as civil government. Right here. And so we understand that God wants these authorities, if you will, to be subject to Him, but we need to be subject to them. So there's a lot of things in God's Word that talk about the government and how things are supposed to be and how we're supposed to order ourselves according to that. Now, is government always right? No. So when government is not right, is it right to rebel against the government? Ooh, that's a tough one. You didn't know we're going to get into ethics class today, right? Here's the thing. You can rebel against the government if you'd like, but God says you're going to suffer the consequences. So don't expect, say, well, God, this government's not right, so I'm going to rebel against the government, but I don't want any consequences. There's going to be consequences. The question is, are you willing to suffer those consequences? Our founding fathers had to go through that, didn't they? What they were going through wasn't right, so they decided to form their own country, right? Which caused a war. Were there consequences? Yes. And when those men signed that Declaration of Independence, they knew they were putting everything on the line. And they did it anyways. Because it meant that much to them. So you understand that we need to follow what the Scriptures say. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 13. While you're turning there, I'll read this to you. It says, every person is subject to these authorities, but all, including the authorities themselves, are answerable to God and governed by His Word. God has given each institution specific biblical responsibilities with the understanding that no institution has the right to infringe upon the other. The home, the church, and the state are equal and sovereign in their respective biblically assigned spheres of responsibility under God. That's what our documentation says in our statement of faith. Are you there in Romans 13? Listen to what Paul says. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror unto good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, that's the biblical principle. A lot of times, we use situations to determine how we're going to respond to something. Instead of using biblical principles of how we're going to respond to something. It's a fine line, or it's a tricky thing to talk about when authorities are in the wrong. Does that happen, by the way? Of course it does. And so you've always got to understand there's a way to deal with that. And it's not always the first way we want to, right? There's a way to go about it. And really, to follow what we're supposed to do as far as solving problems in the local church is how you ought to go about it. You go to that person individually. And you state your case. You don't go to the news media. You don't post a blog. You don't spread it to the whole world. You go take care of it. By the way, you understand, I was a Christian school principal for 16 years. Do you think that during that time that nobody had a problem with my leadership? And by the way, do you think that during that time that I didn't make any mistakes? I did. Okay? But here's the thing. Who's supposed to correct me? Not the students. Right? I have someone over me, my pastor, right? And he has someone over him, that's God. And so you understand that it's not wrong to say, hey, this is wrong, but it is wrong to, if you will, mutiny or rebel against that. That's wrong. You need to go through the right channels. And by the way, we brought up the thing about history. Our forefathers did go through the right channels. They went through the different steps that it was necessary. And in doing so, the war happened. Okay, there was a consequence for that. But here's the thing. You may not get what you want, but maybe speaking the truth and trying to solve the problem will correct the problem eventually. I'll give you an example. I have a good friend. I may have told this story before, but he was a major in the army. And he walked into he was called into his commanding officer's office one day. And the commanding officer, he came in, stood at attention. The commanding officer began to just totally dress him down. Just yelling at this and yelling at this and you know, this is a problem and that's a problem. And at one point during the conversation, the guy even picked up a stapler and threw it in his direction. And he just stood there and didn't move a muscle. And by the way, didn't say a word. And this whole accusation, this whole carrying on was incorrect. It wasn't him that had done it. It was somebody else. But he kept his peace. And when it was all said and done, he was dismissed and he turned out and went about his duties. Come to find out that just a short while later, the commanding officer realized or was told or found out that he had just yelled at the wrong guy. Now, my friend, if you will, you say, well, he had every right to, you know, defend himself, stand up, yell back, you know, cause a scene, do whatever. You know, especially if the guy threw a stapler at him, he could have, you know, thrown it back or something like that, you know, whatever. But he chose not to do that. You understand that if we just let God do some things sometimes, he'll do them for us. When the children of Israel were in trouble, what'd they do? They call unto God. And you say, but they went up against their captors and things. Yes, at the direction of God. God would deliver them, right? You read through the book of Judges. God delivered them from their oppression. By the way, their oppression was a part of the judgment of sin that they had caused themselves in many cases. But anyway, so what happened was this commanding officer, he never made a formal apology to my friend. But from that point forward, he treated him differently. In a good way. Because of how he handled the wrongdoing. And you understand that God is going to, let God fight your battles for you. Let God be the one that's going to avenge you. By the way, he'll do a much better job than you could do. And so we always want to lash out, right? We always, well, I've been wronged, right? I'm the victim and I'm gonna fight against this. Well, listen, God has things set up in scripture we need to follow. We're right here in 1 Timothy. I know you turn to Romans. I'll just read it to you. In chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. By the way, remember a guy named Nebuchadnezzar? Right? Didn't he have a part in taking Israel captive? Yeah. And by the way, didn't God take care of him? He did. And by the way, that turned his heart toward God and to acknowledge God. So you never know what's going to happen. So we need to pray. We need to live right. We need to do right. And by the way, if it means, I don't know why I'm saying that tonight. So that's the key word tonight. I keep saying that over and over again. But we need to be what we need to be as Christians. Sometimes that will cost us our lives. Say, well, that's not fair. Well, life's not fair. But you know what? We have examples of that over and over in Scripture. And we're supposed to pray and we're supposed to witness. We're supposed to be a testimony. If you read through Vox's Book of Martyrs, you see how Christians dealt with wrongdoing. They praised God for it. They died for it. There's all kinds of examples. So what's the bottom line? That we are supposed to be honorable to God in how we deal with authority. And God wants us to live that kind of life. Some other places you can look for references are Ephesians chapter 5, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter chapter 2. So we need to, like Paul says, render therefore unto their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Why? For the glory of God. Because they're the ministers of God. God has set them up in their places. So government is a very tricky thing, right? Politics is a very tricky thing. I know we just came off of a leadership in our country that was dishonest. And that wasn't what America stands for. But during the time of that administration, we're supposed to honor the position. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Because you see the things that are going on and you say, well, that's just not right. But guess what? We can vote, right? We can call our senator. We can call our congressman. We can take part in those things. There are things that we should do and be active with in doing things the right way to challenge authority when they're wrong. But there's also a wrong way to go about it, too. And we've got to avoid that. All right, the next thing that we wanted to talk about as we look through the things that we believe from the Bible is a very tricky subject. But it's one of what is a very big thing in the forefront of our world today. All right? And we're just going to be very careful with this, but it has to do with the physical nature of mankind. And just by word, it's called sexuality. All right? So, by the way, isn't that the biggest thing in our world today? You see it everywhere. It's everywhere. In entertainment, television, commercials, all kinds of stuff. It's probably the biggest battle that people fight as far as Christianity is concerned. Because it's just everywhere. And you know, there's a lot of what do you call it when something's not true? Misnomers, right? Is that the right word? Or misgivings? A lot of people think, well, it only affects men, right? Not true. Okay, this affects everybody. It affects men, women, and it affects children. It affects all areas of life. The Bible says just this specifically. As far as the physical relationship between a man and a woman, God has commanded that this is to be inside the bounds of marriage. And that's the only place it belongs. And it also, we also define that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's how it's supposed to be. Our world's going to tell you different. And our world is wrong. And we don't have time to go through all the Old Testament laws, and we don't have to get into all the gory details of it, because our world is far out concerning this thing. And our scriptures give us enough information: Genesis 2, Leviticus 18, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, Hebrews 13, and others. of how depraved mankind is concerning this, the physical. And let me tell you, it's a tough one to dodge. Almost everybody, even in this room, either has been or will be affected by this some way, shape, or form in your lifetime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." By the way, that's a good idea, right? And then he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification." By the way, that's why again, but that's what we're supposed to be. We've been saved, right? Now we're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be made clean, set apart, if you will, meet for the Master's use. He says this sanctification is that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is that broad spectrum of those physical things. And this is specifically having to do with things like modesty, things like intimate relations. That's what this has to do with. And by the way, I am being careful. I understand this is a family service. And parents, we need to do diligence to teach our children these things. Because they're going to come across it somewhere, some way, somehow. And let me just say, it's better that they learn things from you than from their friends. Or from other people. Or God forbid, from the television. Now, Paul says this, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We all have a vessel. And my vessel, as far as this Pacific, not Atlantic, but Pacific. This Pacific thing is supposed to be sanctified and honorable to God in my physical state. You see, we're just supposed to be spiritually pure and spiritually clean. No. I'm supposed to be physically pure and physically clean. And I'm not talking about taking a bath. So we're understanding that there's a way we're supposed to possess our vessel. He says, then he goes on and says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now we have so many more scriptures that I could go through. But the nutshell or the bottom line is, as far as it comes with physical relationships, we're to be holy in those relationships. We're to be pure in those relationships. And I love what he says. We're supposed to possess our vessel in a particular way that's pleasing to God. Don't let somebody talk you out of it. Don't let the devil and the world tempt you out of it. Because you know what? This vessel comes with natural desires in a physical sense, but there's a way to possess them. There's a way to keep them sanctified. I guess I should be looking over here. Young people, this is important. By the way, old people, this is important. This is how we're supposed to live. It's because we're Christ's. We're bought with a price. We're not of this world. And so we've got to get control. This is out of control. And this is even out of control in churches. It's the world we live in, folks. Again, I don't have time to go through some of these specific things. But you understand that in our last days, one of the things that God says is going to happen is all of these types of things are going to come to the forefront and they're going to be perverted. And that is true. It's happening right now. All across our world. And it's awful. It's wicked. And we need to make sure we know what we believe about this. Now, somewhat associated to this is the idea of abortion. You understand that sometimes the previous thing we just talked about is the reason why people are in a situation or circumstance that they're even considering abortion. You realize that, right? I have lots of educators and people that know this stuff shaking their heads. Okay? Because guess what? If they wouldn't have participated in that one before, they wouldn't be at this juncture of here. Now here's the thing though. We are against abortion. It's not an option. It says we believe that human life begins at conception and that the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. It is murder. We reject any teaching that abortions of pregnancies due to rape, incest, gender selection, birth defects, birth, population control, or the mental well-being of the mother are acceptable. Because it's not acceptable. So we have Job 3, Psalm 51, Psalm 139, Isaiah 44, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Luke 1:44, all of these things have to do with that. And we've just got to realize and understand it's not acceptable. There was one thing I read at one point in time. It just went through a list of circumstantial things. You know, like I was raped or this happened or this thing was and this thing and this thing. And then it shows, you know, it gives the story, right? And it's a heart-wrenching story or it's a difficult circumstance, one that you would want to ponder. And then it gives the name of the child that was not aborted. And this whole list was a list of people that influenced our world in a great way. And just to think, in today's society, they didn't, for instance, one of them was Jesus Christ. Because in our world today, that would have been a cause for abortion, right? God says it's murder. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. We as Christians need to know what we believe about these hot topics in our world today. Not because you say, well, that's what my church believes. Well, how about that's what the Bible says? And that's what we need to know about. Well, let's get to one here that's not so bad, but because we kind of went into some really, really tough waters there. This one is what we believe about lawsuits between believers. Oh, no. What is a very popular phrase today? I'm going to sue you. Right? Everybody's sue happy. Even Flora. That's her middle name. Flora Sue. No. Everybody, you know, I spilled coffee on myself. I'm going to sue you. You laugh. Lady did that and got millions of dollars from McDonald's. How dumb. I read a thing one time. You probably have read this one too. But a cat burglar was breaking into a home through a skylight. He fell through the skylight, landed on a kitchen counter where there was a knife left out, and got stabbed in the leg. He sued the homeowner for negligence and won. And that's exactly what I said. Are you kidding me? Oh, boy. But anyways, everybody's too happy, right? We want to get something for nothing. And that's how things are. But let's listen to what the Bible says. You say, this is in our Constitution and bylaws or statement of faith? Yes, it is. Why? Because it's in the Bible. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as they claim the claim is pursued without malice or slander. Folks, that's why we have insurance. The church has insurance. But here's what happens. Something happens, things go sideways, and it gets personal. And God says, look, that's not what it's all about. And listen, if I hurt somebody, I should take care of their medical bills. But I promise you, it doesn't take $10 million to take care of your sore neck. That's ridiculous. And that, you know, these people, these commercials on insurance or on the TV, right?
I'm the law dog, or I'm the Texas hammer, and I'm going to get you I'm going to get you what you deserve.
Listen, folks, I get it. I mean, people go through different things and it causes them pain. But $10 million is what you need? Most of the time, I don't think that's right. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. The part that's important is the malice and the slander. How our attitude is toward that brother or sister in Christ. Don't forget, we're the family of God. And by the way, both the one that did the wrong and the one that was hurt, both need to behave themselves properly. This is how it's supposed to be. Many, you think we could be Christian about this? Well, yeah, that's about what I thought. It's difficult, isn't it? And it's hard to forgive. And sometimes it's hard to be forgiven. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it's hard to admit you're wrong. That's tough. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud that your brethren, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul gives a specific instance that the church in Corinth wasn't taking care of this the right way. Later on, we're going to get to talking about church discipline and things like that and how those types of things are handled. But I want you to understand there is going to be an exhaustibility to what we can do. But first we need to go through what we need to go through amongst ourselves. Because that's how God wants the church to deal with things. That's how he wants Christian brothers and sisters. By the way, I understand that when you're wronged or when something happens, it hurts. I get it. But that's why God tells us to forgive. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have a responsibility to one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. And listen, I was raised by these two nice people here. Right? Wasn't I? I think, Mom, didn't I hear you telling a story or something? I think you were telling the story when you told me to take a nap and I snuck out the window and cut my foot open on the bottle. Were you telling that story? Yeah, I mean, good story. Great story. I didn't want to take a nap, so I tried to escape. I was about four, no, I must have been six because Christopher was coming. He's 6 years younger than I am. Anyways, what was I going with that? Oh, these two people right here. My mom and dad taught me if you break it, you buy it. Do you know that in our world today, I have actually watched people go through the store and they'll accident. I mean, it's an accident, pure accident. But they'll turn around and they'll knock something off a shelf. They just leave it there and they walk away. Now, I know they didn't mean to break it. But where's our personal responsibility? You broke it. Pay for it. There's a bottom line. I mean, where has that gone in our society today? It's gone away is where it's gone. But you know what? If you dent somebody's car, pay for it. If you cause something where someone gets injured, then pay their medical bills. Or if you want to, submit it to your insurance. Or go through, I mean, however you want to go through that. But don't go and start a lawsuit and sue your brother or your sister in Christ. What's that all about? And then say, well, you know, we're going to slander them. We're going to run their name through the mud because they didn't pay or they didn't. Is that Christ-like? I don't think so. Paul was pretty rough here on the Corinthian church about this matter. Why wouldn't we take heed to that? Two more tonight, and then we'll get into the rest of this later on. There's some more things to go through. But there's the subject of giving. Oh, no. There's that Baptist preacher talking about money again. Can I just tell you something? It's not about the money. It has nothing to do with the money. It has everything to do with the blessings of God on your life. That's what it has to do with. Has nothing to do with how much money the church has. Has nothing to do with anything else other than you receiving the blessings of God for following His commandments. That's what it has to do with. Malachi is one that often is quoted by preachers. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Give and it shall be given unto you, right? God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay? So we have Genesis 14, Proverbs 3, Acts 4, Malachi 3, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, and many others. But we believe that every Christian, as a steward of that portion of God's wealth that has been entrusted to him, is obligated to support his church financially. We believe that God has established the tithe as a basis for giving, but that every Christian should give also other offerings sacrificially and cheerfully to the support of the church, to the relief of those in need, and to the spread of the gospel. We believe that the Christian relinquishes all rights to the direct use of the tithe and offering once the gift has been made. You say, well, but that money I gave, I only want it to go to that. Okay, that's great. We'll try to do our best to do that. But you know what? Once you give it, it's given. Now, here's the thing. Along with this is missions. In the support of missions, we believe in a program called Faith Promise Giving. This is something that's over and above the tithe. This falls into that offering category. We believe that God has given the church a great commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And as ambassadors of Christ, we must use every means available to go to the foreign countries and not wait for them to come to us. You know what? All of us can't go, so we send them. Because God called them to go, so we help them get to where they need to go and do what they need to do for the gospel's sake. So as we talk about giving, by the way, let me just let you understand that tithing is not an option, it's a command. And God says if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. And so here's the bottom line. I don't want you to be cursed. I want you to be blessed. I want your life to be fruitful. So don't steal from God. God is the giver of everything anyways. It's all His. Oh, you know what? I even have money today. I've been hiding my wallet from my wife. I haven't. I don't even look at her when I say that because I know I'm going to get a mean look. No, my wallet sits on the counter. Anybody can get a hold of it. Don't get any ideas. I'm looking at my kids. I have money. You know, this stuff is a great tool, terrible master. It's all His anyways, though, folks. And listen, we should trust God so much that whatever He gives to us, we should be willing to just say, God, you can have it all back. It's all yours. If you say, well, if I did that, I can't live. You think God's going to punish you for that? I don't think so. I just wonder how much do we actually trust Him, you know? Think, well, if I give it away, I won't have what I need. So God's going to not take care of you? He promised to take care of us. Now, we need to be a wise steward, right? And by the way, He doesn't say, hey, I gave you everything, I want everything back. No, He said, I gave you everything, I want 10% back. The government takes more than that from you. Right? Well, amen. Bottom line, this doctrinal statement does not exhaust the extent of our faith. The Bible itself is the sole and final source of all that we believe. We do believe, however, that the foregoing statement of faith accurately represents the teachings of the Bible and is therefore binding upon all members. So when we get, and we're going to get into this a little bit more as we continue to study what it means to be a member of a local church. These are not just things that we say, yeah, I believe that. No, these are things that this is who we are. This is what we are. This is what drives us. This is what makes all the little gears click in line and go around and makes things work. Because it's what God has designed. God has designed the local church. God has designed the family. God has designed government. And when we do things the right way, we get the right results. And when we do things the wrong way, we get the wrong results. We need to trust that God knows what He's doing, that God is the one that has designed these things, and that's where our faith needs to lie. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be grown. You know, your faith should grow as you grow in Christ. And maybe one day you'll get to the place where you just say, you know what, God, everything that You've given me, it's all Yours. Wouldn't that be liberating? Because you know what stuff is? Stuff is a misery. It's like, oh. Especially when you buy something for $50 and you sell it for 50 cents at a garage sale. Then you're like, oh. You know, it's just terrible. It's just a woe and a misery. But God is good, and God is the orchestrator of it all. As we continue to learn about what this means, that last statement should stick in your minds. That this is what we're all bound by. Because God should be all of our being. The way God thinks, the way God says things, the way God does things, that's what's important. And that's the kind of member of a church I want to be.